Now, the title of this sermon is Who Loves You, Baby? And I gave you a Tootsie Roll Pop. How many of you understand what the connection is? Oh, that's sad. Some of us are getting very old. Well, a long, long time ago, probably 25 or maybe even 30 years ago, there was a television program called Kojak. Now you remember. Telly Savalas played the lead role of Kojak. He was a lieutenant in the police department. And he would go around solving his cases while he was sucking on a Tootsie Roll Pop. And there was one line that sort of weaved its way through all of the different episodes of the program. Something that he would say, usually to the person who was in trouble, he would say, "Who loves you, baby?" And what he was doing was he was asking them who loves them, but he was also telling them. He was telling that he would be there for them, that he would protect them and he would take care of them and they would be all right. Now, in a world that is full of uncertainties and pain, where hundreds of thousands are dying in Somalia because of famine and government and being driven out, where they're crossing the border into Kenya and Ethiopia and living in refugee camps and being fed plenty bread or plenty paste, where children are dying every single day because of food insufficiencies, where right here in America, one out of every five children in America is food insufficient. They go to bed hungry at night sometimes. In a world where churches have thrift shops so that people can have clothes and a little dignity in their heart. In a world where Texas is dry as toast and Louisiana is flooded. Where there is earthquakes on the East Coast and in the Mid-Atlantic and floods in Vermont and another hurricane churning off the coast. And we don't know where it's going to end up. In a world full of uncertainties and pain, where we are faced with overwhelming destruction almost on a daily basis, so that it saps our souls and leaves us empty, who's going to take care of you? Who loves you, baby? Who's going to watch out for you? Who's going to take care of us, you, me, the world? Protect us from the vagaries of nature. Protect us from man's inhumanity to man and our penchant for being in the wrong place at the wrong time. Who's going to do it? Who's going to take care of us? And for much of the world, the answer comes back, "I will. Thank you very much. I'll take care of me." And we reach down within ourselves and we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We face our problems and we deal with our problems, and by might of will we triumph. Until one day we don't. And we finally discover that we don't have all of the answers, if we ever did. And we were never in control. It's all a fiction. Elton Trueblood, pastor and a writer in a book called A Place to Stand, says that humanistic idealism has a tendency to end in bitterness is not really surprising. People do disappoint us. And if we have nothing more fundamental upon which to depend than the natural goodness of man, then we are bound to end in a mood of futility. If we can't count on anything better than the natural goodness of man, we're in trouble. So who loves you, baby? Who's going to provide? Well, for the children of Abraham living in Egypt, the answer was easy. It was God. God would provide for them. In the scripture this morning, it is God who provides, who meets the needs of the people living in slavery. It is God that gives them the Passover service. Now, that Passover service was a unifying service. It was a commonality. It gave them a common meal that they could eat in an ordinary way, that everybody ate the same meal at the same time. All over Goshen, people were sitting down to the lamb and the bread and the bitter herb. And they were doing it while standing up with their robe tucked in their belt and their staff in their hand, ready to run. It also gave them a common sign, the blood on the doorposts, to protect them from the avenging angel. And it gave them a common event, something that they could hearken back to, something that they could remember, sort of like what happened when you know where you were when John F. Kennedy was killed, or you know where you were when the towers came down. That common event that we all share and we all remember and we all understand, it's important to us. He also provided a memorial, an event that was so important that it fixed their identity, that it was used to initiate the young and encourage the doubting and enable them to go for 40 plus years through an exile, cut off from everything that they were and everything that had any symbolic and meaning for them. Cut off from all of that for more than 40 years, they came back still knowing who they were because they had this memorial. And then God provided for some very nitty-gritty issues too. He gave them escape from the Pharaoh's armies. He gave them food and water by day and by night. He led them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And ultimately, he gave them a home, a land of their own. So is that the providence of God? Is that God being good to us? What is God's providence? Well, when I was a kid, I believe about 8 years old, I was living in Hawaii at the time. They came out Hopalong Cassidy six shooter. You ever heard of a Hopalong? You remember Hopalong Cassidy? Maybe I just didn't go back far enough. I wanted a Hopalong Cassidy six shooter. It came with a holster and a belt and the whole works, and you could get a hat. You could be Hopalong Cassidy. But you know what? It wasn't my birthday. And it wasn't Christmas time. And I was making a nickel a week in allowance. Now, I could go out and I could find some Coke bottles and you could turn those in. How much did you get for Coke bottles back then? 2 cents. That's right. 2 cents for a Coke bottle. And I worked at it. Oh, did I work at it. And I gathered all the money that I could over the weeks. And every time that Mother would take me to the store, I would go to where the display was and saw the Hopalong Cassidy six shooters. And I pined for my six shooter. Finally, after many, many weeks of collecting money, Mother took pity on me and gave me what little I needed left. And I could go buy my six shooter. Is that the answer to prayer? Is that the providence of God, God's gift to us? Or maybe the providence of God is God going to war against sin for us, fighting against sin so we don't have to make a choice between good and evil anymore. Or maybe it's God banishing the gut wrenchers, the gut wrench of sickness and death that eats away at our souls and leaves us emotionally drained. Or the gut wrencher of trouble. Trouble that comes swooping in and grabs us by the neck and shakes us until we rattle and then either just disappears or settles in for the long haul. Or the gut wrencher of untimely death. So that we can afford to dare to love somebody, to care about somebody, because we know that they won't be snatched away from us and the pain won't come. Or maybe it's the suspension of the natural order. Things supposed to happen this way, but they don't. Or they're not supposed to happen this way, and they do. Change things the way they're supposed to happen. Story about a group of people that lived on a small cul-de-sac, and they decided that they were going to have a street party in a local park. And so the guy that initiated the whole thing sort of started a chain around the park, around the cul-de-sac. Told everybody about it and got everybody lined up. And they decided what kind of food they were going to have, what kind of games they're going to play, and they made the reservation, and everybody gathered together that Saturday to go over to the park, and they realized that Mr. Smith wasn't there. Mr. Smith was the 80-year-old widower who was living by himself. And somehow, in all of this confusion, he had not been notified. He had not been asked if he would be willing to attend. So the organizer gets together and he hustles over to the house and he knocks on the door. And when Mr. Smith answers the door, he apologized profusely and told him he thought everybody got notified and we really want you to come. We hope that you will come. We want you to be there. Don't worry about the food. We got it all covered. And he says, nope, can't. I already prayed for rain. Now, as much fun as it would be to overcome sin and death and pain, to punish those who do something against you, to get a goodie or two along the way, that kind of thing leaves very little room for growth in faith. The farmer who has dry land and joins the church because his neighbor who is a member has plenty of rain doesn't understand the providence of God, doesn't understand God's grace, and probably never will. Won't understand what God is really all about. Providence is not what God does for us. It is where God stands in relation to us or with us. It is God standing here beside us in the midst of that pain, in the midst of that death, in the midst of that sorrow. God is here with us, not standing in for us, but with us. We know that when we come face to face with our sin, we have to deal with the consequences. But we deal with those consequences from the foundation of forgiveness. We can deal with it. We know that we come face to face with death. We cannot avoid it. It's going to happen. It's going to happen to our friends, our lovers, ourselves. But we come face to face with it from the reality that God's love and grace and the promise of eternal life. We know that God will never leave us. The Bible is His record of His consistency, that He made a covenant with the people of Israel. And no matter how far they turned away from Him, no matter how far they ran, He never stopped loving them and He never stopped trying to bring them back again, sending even His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for them. He never gave up. We don't always know what God is all about. We don't always understand His ways. A theologian one time attended a biology lecture, and the professor was talking about beetles. He said that one in every four described species in the world today is a beetle. That there are over 300,000 described species of beetles. Did you know that? Over 300,000 different kinds of beetles in the world. After the lecture, he asked him what inference one could draw as to the nature of the Creator from the fact that there were so many beetles. The professor says, the only inference I can draw is that the good Lord had an inordinate fondness for beetles. And that's it. As crazy it seems, sometimes God's plan and God's way of doing things is accomplished in ways we just simply don't understand. And maybe sometimes don't want to understand. Like dealing with suffering by going through it instead of going around it. In times like these, all we can do is put ourselves into God's care and let His will work its way out in our lives. We may not be able to understand what God wants us to be and do, but we can put ourselves into His hands, bowing with Job before God who is the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and is in charge of all creation, who knows the answer to the questions that we haven't even known to ask yet. We need to know that we cannot drift out of His love. That no matter how far we go, the Father is there ready to run and welcome us while we are yet afar off. And ultimately, we can get that answer to that most important of all questions. Who loves you, baby? Amen.